The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. Behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is John chapter 20, 19 to 31, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is Sinners and Skeptics. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel lesson this morning has two parts. First, there is the business about the office of the keys. Second, there is the story of doubting Thomas. They are tied together by the common thread of unbelief, which is rampant in our day. Today, it is not unusual for entire Christian congregations to reject many of the major doctrines of the faith, and for many of their members to reject all the doctrines. Now, I'm not talking about people who don't go to church, who have no membership in a Christian congregation. I'm talking about regular church-going folks who are skeptical about some or all parts of the Bible. Now, you may say, how can they be Christian? Well, they believe that they are Christian because they uphold general principles of Christian morality and the Ten Commandments. They believe in God and his providence and that he hears their prayers. But if they don't believe that Jesus was true God and that he didn't rise from the dead, well, then they are Unitarians in belief. And although the name of their church might say something else, these are our modern doubting Thomases. And unfortunately, Jesus is not around to show them his hands and his side. And don't assume that any of the people I'm talking to today are one of those folks. But even Bible-believing Christians have a hard time believing in part of our gospel lesson today. And that's the first part. It's the teaching regarding the office of the keys. This is what we Lutherans call it, where Jesus said in verse 23, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, I found it interesting to discover that the NIV Concordia Self-Study Bible, copyright 1984, the one that I use regularly in Bible class, you see me, those of you that go to Bible class, you know the Bible I carry with me, it says this about verse 23, quote, "God does not forgive people's sins because we do so, nor does he withhold forgiveness because we do. Rather, those who proclaim the gospel are in effect forgiving or not forgiving sins, depending on whether the hearers believe in Jesus Christ or not." Well, that's confusing, but the best that I can figure is according to that Bible's notes, which, by the way, is not the word of God, it's just the notes of some human editor, Jesus did not give his apostles and future pastors the authority to forgive and regain sins. Now, I won't go into a long explanation of how this Bible came to be, but it was produced by evangelical Calvinist Protestants. And Missouri Synod got into a contract with them, and said, we will adjust it our way. But you know, when that happens, stuff that gets through. So it wasn't really originally a Lutheran product. So you're going to find some problems there. But that's my Bible. The ones you have are just fine, right? Our Synodical Catechism has these words of Martin Luther's Small Catechism, and that explains verse 23 of our text. This is what Luther said. What do you believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repented their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. That's Luther. So according to Martin Luther and our catechism, Jesus did give to his apostles and future pastors the power to forgive and retain sins. Now, if you take a poll of Christian churches on their understanding of verse 23 of our text, it falls out kind of this way. Those who believe in the office of the keys, according to what Jesus just said here, include Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, other Orthodox, for example, the Ukrainians and those type of Eastern Europeans, Egyptian Copts, Syrian Nestorians, other ancient churches of the East, and in the Western Church, the Anglicans and Lutherans. Those who don't believe what Jesus said about the office of the keys includes everybody else, including Unitarians, but they're not really Christians. It includes also liberal Protestants, Quakers, Mennonites, the Amish, Zwinglians, Calvinists, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Baptists, Methodists, Evangelicals, Holiness Churches, and Pentecostals. And you know, these all used to be part of the Western Church. And when the Pope saw them going away, he said, oh, this is going to be a big mess. And he was right. It is a big mess. One of the reasons many people reject verse 23 is that it gives the pastor authority to excommunicate. And that is a horrible power if it's misused improperly. The medieval Pope and medieval bishops did just that. And that's why the Protestants rejected it. On this point, the Lutheran Confession, known as the Treatise on the Power and the Primacy of the Pope, says this. It is certain that the common jurisdiction of excommunicating those who are guilty of manifest crimes, that means public crimes, belongs to all pastors. It is evident that the episcopal officers, that's the bishops, have exercised intolerable arbitrariness and have tormented men and excommunicated them without due process of the law. What tyranny it is for episcopal officers to have the power to ban men arbitrarily, that is, on the basis of their personal opinions or desires, without due process of law. It is right to restore this jurisdiction to godly pastors and to see that it is properly used for the reformation of morals and the glory of God. End of quote. So the intent of the Lutherans was to take away the arbitrary and exclusive power of the bishops and restore it to the local congregation where it belongs. The Lutheran Church hereby gives the pastor the jurisdiction of excommunication, but the officers of the congregation have the responsibility to see that due process is followed in every single case. So the election of your officers, especially your elders, is very important right here. They should not be yes men of your pastor. They may have to oppose him on something he wants to do. The first president of the Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther, said and taught this, quote, "The preacher has no right to inflict or carry out excommunication alone without the preceding knowledge of the entire congregation." With regard to the power of forgiveness, the Augsburg Confession says this, quote, "Confession, that is, private confession or general confession, has not been abolished by the preachers on our side. The custom has been retained among us of not administering the sacrament of the altar to those who have not been previously examined and absolved. At the same time, the people are carefully instructed concerning the consolation of the word of absolution, so that they may esteem absolution as a great and precious thing. It is not the voice or word of the man who speaks it, but it is the word of God who forgives sins, for it is spoken in God's stead and God's command. We teach with great diligence about this command and power of keys, and how comforting and necessary it is for terrified consciences. We also teach that God requires us to believe this absolution as much as if we heard God's voice from heaven, that we should joyfully comfort ourselves with absolution, and that we should know that through such faith we obtain forgiveness of sins." Again, Augsburg Confession, Article 25. Thomas's doubt was not too different from those who do not believe in the power of absolution. He did not believe the report given by the apostles who had seen Jesus the first evening. He wanted to hear God's voice from heaven to say, "Jesus is resurrected." He did not believe the words of mere men, which is what his apostle friends were. Even though he knew the character of these men, who had witnessed the resurrection before he did. Jesus gave Thomas what he wanted, but he did not commend Thomas for this. Instead, Jesus commended those who believe, even though they have not witnessed the resurrection of the Son of Man. So the question comes to you then. Do you believe that your sins are forgiven when your pastor pronounces the absolution in the general confession on Sunday, as I did this morning, or on other days, for example, holidays of the church prior to communion, at the beginning of the service? Do you believe that your sins are forgiven when your pastor pronounces the absolution in a session of private confession? The words in both forms of confession are formal, and they seem to be merely the words of a man. But they have both God's command and God's promise attached, so they never fail to forgive all the sins of those who repent and believe. May you always believe without doubting, like Thomas, that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake through the office of the keys. In our Savior's name, amen.